Pray for them as they come home. I think the Van Halls fly in tomorrow, and it's going to be quite a trip and long days. So pray for them as they come home. We're looking forward to that. All right, kids, all the kids, if you want to head out, Pastor Josh will take care of that with Sarah and Pastor Josh. I appreciate Sarah filling in for, well, working alongside of Mrs. Van Hall and taking her duties while she was gone. Praise the Lord for her. And Pastor Josh will divide all the kids up. Just go out and have an enjoyable time. Isn't it good to see kids go out? Man, praise the Lord. I love that. The rest of us, you're stuck with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're almost going to be done, sort of. I've got all the lessons prepared. I just couldn't stop. Of course, with my surgery, there wasn't a lot of work I could do around here. So I had a lot of opportunity for read and study, and I did. And I got so involved in it, I went through and completed did all the study and all the preparation for the whole chapter 16. But this is a concluding chapter. It's Paul saying goodbye. And you'll find out that he dictated this. We'll find that out in a couple weeks. He dictated it. Then he signed it. But I believe he signed it, and it was in huge, huge letters, because I believe he was going blind, and that was the thorn in the flesh. But we're not sure what happens. But Paul does dictate this, and then he signs it at the end, so the Corinthian church knows it's him. And he talked about giving a little bit. And now, Paul doesn't come out. There's only verses 13 and 14. He gives five commands. You'll have them in next week. He gives five commands, but really the rest of chapter 16 is Paul's heart. And you know what? There's a lot of things that are there that I'm going to explain them to you, or try to explain them to you, because Paul doesn't come out and give a five-point outline here. But he gives his heart. He gives a little bit of the testimony. And in verses 5 through really 12, Paul just gives his heart. He gives his life to the people. And within that, though, and I've read it a million times, let's read it together and I'll show you. He says, "Now I will come unto you and pass through Macedonia," in verse 5, "for I do pass through Macedonia, that it may be that I'll abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened on me, and there are many adversaries." Now, we'll stop reading there. But you read that and you say, how do you preach something like that? But this is Paul's life. Have you ever wondered what made Paul so successful in the ministry? Now, I know he was called of God, and he had an unusual salvation on the road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ appeared to him because he was persecuting. He didn't believe in Christ. He hated Christians. He was putting them in jail, and Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he got saved, and he saw Christ, and the first words out of his mouth was, "What do you want me to do? What would you have me to do?" Ananias came and opened his eyes through the power of the Spirit of God, and Paul just grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he knew Paul. So it's in the power of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I understand that Paul was so successful, and he started so many churches and won so many people. Heaven's going to be filled with people, and you'll see it one day, how many people that Paul really influenced for Christ and the impact he made. And I know it was God, and I know it was the Holy Spirit, but what made Paul so successful in ministry? Well, I think in verses 5 through 12, he lists some things that made him say, they're implied, but he doesn't come out and just say, "This is what you need, Corinthian church," but in the way of his testimony and what he says here. See, there are two things, two outstanding marks of the ministry of Jesus. He was evangelistic, and he was edifying. Or discipleship. Those are two things, I think, for the local church today. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that. But he told the disciples in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." That's the evangelism part. And then he said, "Once they're saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In a nutshell, that's the local church. That's what we're to do. We're to evangelize, get the good news, the gospel out, and that's why I appreciate the Bumps doing what they're doing, and we hand out these gospel tracts, and people who normally aren't in church, the kids will take those because there's some precious things in them, and they'll grab those, but I'll pray from this point till they receive that, they read that gospel tract. But as part of evangelism, getting the good news through our missions and through this community, getting the good news of Jesus Christ out, evangelism. But the second part is discipleship or edification, to grow and teach. And that's what Paul was so successful at. So why was he so successful at what he did? Well, I think if you'll stay with me for a few minutes, I'll help you to understand this passage, what made Paul successful from a human perspective, apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't do that, but God and the Holy Spirit used him in a wonderful way. I know that. But what was Paul's mindset? Well, I see in verse 5, he said, I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. The Christian who is motivated and consumed by God's love will have vision. That's what Paul had. That's what I see here. Paul had vision. For I'll come to you when I pass through. He was looking ahead. He was already making plans for the future. He had vision. You know, the person who's motivated by God's love has the ability to see the needs yet unfulfilled and the opportunities that they be met. That's what Paul had. He had a vision. He could see what needed to be done. He was always looking to see what he could accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's lacking in Christians today a little bit, the vision. You know, I know and I appreciate you come to church and you know you come to church and you arrive at a certain time and you come the same time and you're very faithful, and I appreciate all the faithful folks here. But there's more to that. Well, there's more to ministry. And the Apostle Paul is summing it up by giving a little bit of his future, what he saw to the Corinthian church. And he said, I'm going to be passing through Macedonia. And if you understand this passage, he said, when I pass through Macedonia, I want to stop in and see you. And then when I leave Macedonia, I want to stop by and see you again. So that was his desire. He had vision for the future. He was always looking ahead. Boy, I tell you, that's what you need, folks. That's what Christianity needs today, a little bit of vision. To see opportunities that are not yet met, to see what's there and the opportunities that God has for you. That you have a little bit of vision, have a little bit of excitement that I'm going to do this for God, or I'm going to accomplish this, or I'd like to do this. And I believe God lays this on my heart. Don't just come and take in. Don't just come and be fed. Come to be fed to give out. Vision. At the end of the three-year stay in Ephesus, that's where Paul is, and that's where he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. He was 3 years in Ephesus, and he wrote this epistle, and he probably gave it to Timothy and a couple other men, and we'll meet those men in a couple weeks, that came to Ephesus to visit Paul, and he sent this letter back to them, to the Corinthian church. But he had originally planned to follow Timothy a short while later when he went to Macedonia. But the Lord changed his plan, and we'll talk about that. But he wanted to visit Corinth because he was going to go to Macedonia because God, he felt the need to go there, and that was his next project. So, you know, he was in Ephesus, doing a great job in Ephesus, but Paul was always thinking ahead, what's next? What am I going to accomplish? What more can I do for God? That was his idea. Now, Paul had a change in plans. As we go through this, you'll see his plans were changed. But the thing I look at the Apostle Paul, he had a plan to change. Even while he was busy in Ephesus, he was planning the next steps in his ministry. See, the Lord's faithful workers need to plan and strategize a little bit and look ahead with a sense of vision and expectancy. Several years after Paul had written to the Corinthian church, this is interesting, Paul wrote a letter to the Roman church, and that's how he communicated. But that's what we have. So that's the book of Romans, the letter he wrote to the Corinthians, this first, or really the second letter. This was empowered by the Holy Spirit. This became part of the canon, part of the Bible that we read today. Then he wrote a third letter. That becomes 2 Corinthians. But he also wrote a letter to Rome, and that's what we get the book of Romans from. But near the end of that letter, and I don't have time to go there, but near the end of that letter, Paul mentioned twice after he had visited Rome, he planned to go to Spain. It says in Romans 15, 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and will be brought on my way hitherward by you if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul said, I desire to come and see you. And I'm going to Spain. So when I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop by and visit you in Rome. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, that was Paul. He was already ministering to the Corinthian people, but he was looking forward to going to Spain. Now, why? Well, Spain was the flourishing and influential province of the Roman Empire. It had already produced three Roman emperors and many famous philosophers. But as far as we know, at that point, the gospel had not reached out to Spain. They didn't have the gospel. There were no gospel-preaching churches in Spain. And Paul was anxious to preach there. So even while he's ministering in Ephesus, he has plans to go to Macedonia. He has plans to go back to Corinth and meet with them because he realized the battles they're facing. But then when he had a ministry, his next plan was to go to Spain to take the gospel where the gospel wasn't. And so when he wrote to the Romans, he said, when I go to Spain, I'll stop by and see you. I'll see how things are going. If there's anything, I can be a blessing and help to you, but I'm going to Spain. Can you begin to see why Paul was so successful? He had vision. He didn't just get to Ephesus and start the church of Ephesus and stay there the rest of his life. He had some vision. Now, it'd been wonderful if he did, because I think he would have made a tremendous pastor. But that's not what God had in store for him. He was to take the gospel. That's what God told him from the start. You're going to take the gospel to a Gentile nation. But what I love about the Apostle Paul, he had some vision. He could look down the road. Oh, he was perfectly satisfied where he was, but he always had vision. I'm going to go to Macedonia. And when I go to Macedonia, I'll stop by and see you. When I go to Spain, for the people in Rome, I'll stop by and see you. Paul was faithfully working always where he was, but he was planning and preparing for what he could do next. And I think we just go through the motions sometimes as Christians. But you need a little vision. And I know as your pastor, I need some vision. That's why I sit down and I look at things that we can do to get the gospel out, for missionaries that we can support, and the different things, because I don't want to stay status quo. I want us to reach out. I want us to find new ways to get the gospel out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to have some vision, but there's things that need to be done, things you can accomplish. Just take a little bit of vision. Let me give you a Bible illustration and then a modern-day missions illustration. Take, for example, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes in Persia. He had a wonderful position, wonderful job as a Jew. He was the cupbearer. Now, I don't know if that was a good thing or bad thing, because he would test all the drink and the food before it was served to the king of Persia. And if somebody was trying to poison the king, guess what? He would be poisoned. So I don't know how great a job it was, but you talk about a gravy job, you get paid to eat. I get paid to preach. I thought that was the best job, but paid to eat isn't bad either. But he got a burden for Jerusalem. He went down and saw Jerusalem. We know that Ezra took some of the Jews down there and they started to rebuild the temple. And again, you have to understand the massive size of that temple and stuff, but it took them almost 3 years to build the temple. But while they were in the process, they had so many battles and so many problems down there. Nehemiah went down there and saw that when Nebuchadnezzar came in from Babylon and destroyed the Jerusalem, he just left it in rubbles. He left it in ruins. I mean, they just destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed everything. And here they're in the middle trying to rebuild that temple, but there's no protection. There's no walls. There's nothing to define Jerusalem. And Nehemiah saw that, and he went back, and God began to burden his heart, and he began to get a vision of what he could accomplish, what he could do. He began to pray. And he prayed that God would earnestly allow him to do this work, because it needed to be done. and that he would open the king's heart to get permission. And so he began to envision what he could accomplish. But the problem is, he was so sad one day because of what was taking place in Jerusalem, that it was in shambles, that he went into the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, sad one day. Now that's a no-no. If you know Persian law, or if you've studied it at all, if anybody goes in under the king and makes the king discouraged or depressed, it's off with their head. They're killed immediately. You can't be that way before the king. You have to go in with a happy smile and face and uplifting before the king. And he went in as a cupbearer. He went before the king, and Artaxerxes said to him, "Nehemiah, why are you so down? Why do you look so depressed? Why are you so sad?" And he opened his heart to him. He'd been praying because he had vision. He'd been praying that God would do something. And when he explained to Artaxerxes what was taking place in Jerusalem and what God was laying on his heart to do, Artaxerxes gave him full permission to leave and go down and rebuild the walls. But see, he had enough vision that he knew that they were gonna come under some problems with terrorism and the different things that were taking place down there. And so he had the king sign away and send troops, so to speak. And he gave him a letter and he gave him permission to take all the timber that he needed from that area down there, that because Persia owned most of that area all around, because they were the reigning major nation of that day. And he gathered all the permissions, all the things he needed to do, because he had vision. And when he got down to Jerusalem, it was exactly what he expected. It was in rubble. They had to clear the rubble. They had to build the walls, but they got so much from Sanballat and Tobiah and all the problems that came in. They had so many battles, but because he was so prepared, so planned out, in 52 days, they rebuilt the entire wall. I don't think you can understand that is but a miracle of God, that God worked through those men. But it's partly because he had vision. He wasn't going to be denied. This is what God had wanted him to do, and he was going to accomplish it. Oh, it was problem after problem after problem, battle after battle. I mean, the soldiers had to divide up. They weren't soldiers. They were workers. They were builders of the wall. One had to watch guard while the other one worked. And then some of them had to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword or bow in the other hand. Talk about limited. But they got it done in 52 days. Why? Because even way back in Persia, Nehemiah had some vision. He made some plans. He knew what he needed to accomplish. In modern day missions, as I would call it, there was a cobbler in England. His name was William Carey, and some of you've heard of him. He was moved by the great spiritual needs in the other parts of the world. So what he did is he placed a world map in front of his workbench. And as he worked, he thought, he prayed, he wept, what needed to be done and how the Lord could use him to meet those needs. And when he finally arrived in India, that's where God directed him, he was all ready to begin his work. He not only was used indirectly to make outstanding contributions through his teaching, his preaching, and translation, and even what he printed, the Christian literature, but he helped prepare the way for every missionary who's ever served there since. Because he had some vision. You know, I when I was younger, I read this story, and it made sense to me, and I'll repeat it to you. There was a little boy, the parents had a basement. It was just a cement wall basement. It wasn't finished or anything like that, but they bought their son, because he wanted a bow and arrow set. They put a big target down there, a big one on the wall or against the wall, and the kid would go down there, and he was absolutely terrible. They'd put up a target with them, and he would shoot off 3, 4, 5 arrows, and he couldn't even come close to hitting the target. He got a little frustrated because he couldn't hit the target, so he had an idea. So he went over to that bale that was there and put a bunch of blank pieces of paper on it. He went back, pulled the arrow, and shot. And wherever that arrow hit on that paper, he then would set down his bow and go and take a marker and draw a circle around it. So every time he shot, he hit a bullseye. I think that describes Christians today. I mean, we think we, but do you have vision? Do you have enough insight to say, what does God want? What does God need? What does God want me to do? See, that's what I think without coming out and saying it, that Corinthian church, you need vision. Paul said, when I go to Macedonia, on the way there, I hope to stop by and see you. And then when I'm done with Macedonia, on the way back, I hope to see you. And for Rome, when I go to Spain, and he wanted to communicate the fact that he was thinking ahead. He had a vision to see what God wanted him to do. But not only within that vision in this story, in verse 6 he says, and it may be that I'll bide with you, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. I also see Paul had a flexibility. He said, I'm not sure what God has in store, but I know I'm going to Macedonia, and I hope to stop on my way there and come back. And God changed that plan because he didn't stop at Corinth on the way there. But then he decided on the way back, I hope I can winter with you. I hope I can stay some time. He had to be flexible. You know, our plans should always be subject. Our vision should always be subject to the Lord's revision. The future does not always come together as we think it will. And our original understanding of God's will for us may not have been entirely right or complete, or his plans have changed. In any case, we should always qualify our intentions as James advises. He said this in James chapter 4, verse 15, "For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." That's why you'll hear me use that phrase. Oh, hopefully I'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing. I'll see you tomorrow at work, Lord willing. We'll get this done, Lord willing, because it's got to be up to the Lord. Now, you need vision. You need to have some plans, but you're going to need to. Paul was flexible in his plans. He says, here's what I want to do. But he ended up doing something totally different, but he went to Macedonia. And when he came back, he stayed, and God worked it out that he could stay, because after writing this letter and seeing all the problems the Corinthians had, Paul knew and God knew that just a few days stay wasn't going to change anybody. Paul had to stay there and try to give his heart to those people and turn them back to what is right. Flexibility. You know, I had to learn that in the ministry. We have to just learn to be flexible. You see, I was a youth pastor and enjoying being a youth pastor. And God gave us that first church. It was out in the country. I know Fremont's Grand Rapids compared to Millington. It was just a small community. We lived 7 miles outside of that community. Town of 700 people. But God opened some doors for me in the public school, and we saw some of the most amazing. The largest youth activity I ever had was 457 teenagers, public school, all non-church kids come to our church. It creates a real battle. And I can tell you stories of mistakes I made, and oh my goodness, I'm surprised somebody didn't die. I'm surprised I didn't get fired, probably. But I had a wonderful ministry there, but God began to close the door there, and he opened the door for me to go into the camp ministry, and that's what I really wanted to do. You know, it's funny how the Lord works. My brother wanted to be a pastor, and I wanted to be a camp director. He became the camp director, and I became the pastor, just opposite of what we planned. But I had a camp call me and said, we'd like you to come and interview with us. We'd like you to come and be our program director. Went over a couple times, and boy, the vision began to flow. This is what we could accomplish. And the camp director had a vision too. He was a go-getter. I thought, man, you know, kids every week of the summer, and then running special programs and special meetings, and it was near Maranatha, so I could draw in Maranatha students, and all the things that went through my mind that I could accomplish that God would do being a camp director. So I went over, interviewed, went home, and I was pretty sure that's it. Just sounded awesome to me. It's just everything I wanted to do. Went back a second time, met with the camp director and watched some of the program there and got some more vision. And while I was there, I got a call from one of my heroes. He became one of my heroes. It was Dr. Cummins. Dr. Cummins said, Brian, I don't think you're supposed to be at that camp. Now, I didn't know it, but I went on to go work for him. I didn't know that's what he had in mind, but he said, you're not supposed to work at that camp. And he gave me some reasons why. He put a thought in my head, and I left the camp fully expecting to become a camp director. About a week later, I called the man and said, no, God has closed the door, and God has changed plans for my life. Now, I didn't know what I was going to do at that point, but I had to learn to be flexible. God opened a door with Dr. Cummins that led me down a pathway that has been the greatest pathway. I'm so thrilled with it. I got an opportunity to serve there almost for 20-some years. And I had preacher boys all over America, and you got to meet some of them as they came for my 40th year, and they organized that whole thing. And God I can see God's revision. When Faith lost their pastor, Dr. Marriott went to be at Maranatha. We went 2 years without a pastor, and when the pastor leaves, when Pastor Marriott left, I wrote out my resignation. Now, I stayed on why they didn't have a pastor. I didn't want to leave them empty-handed, but it's typical. That's what we do in our fundamental circles, that when a pastor leaves, the staff also leaves as well. Now, the new pastor coming in has a chance to keep them on, but you resign and be willing to move on, and that's what I was. And for 2 years, we had a struggle finding a pastor. It was a real battle. And it was a real battle. My wife could testify to this, that I'm not exaggerating. It was a struggle for those 2 years. And toward the end of the 2 years, they had found a man that they were interested in. But God opened a door for me to go down south, go down to warm weather in the winter. She didn't mind. It was right near Bob Jones, not too far. I can't even remember the city that it was in. But we went down there to look at it. They just built a brand new building, $1 million building. It was just the most gorgeous building. And I connected with the people. I connected with the deacons down there. And so my wife and I think we went down there 3 or 4 times just because we enjoyed the fellowship. They were awesome people. Man, what an opportunity. And I was amazed at that time that somebody would want, I had no pastoral experience. Why would they want me to come down there? But there was a connection that was made between those deacons and myself and the people, and they responded to the preaching so well, and it was just awesome. I said, boy, I'm going to move down south. I'm going to go down where it's warm. I don't have to have a snowblower. I don't have to shovel. It's warm most of the time. It was awesome. My wife and I were both pretty excited about it. Went down there, candidated, but what I didn't know, well, I knew it, there was a man in the church who disliked Dr. Cummins, my hero. I can't know how anybody could dislike Dr. Cummins, but he did. He was a former pastor. Dr. Cummins had said something one time, and it just irritated him, so he didn't want me to come and be the pastor there, but it was just him and his wife. And he said, you're already going to get 2 no votes, we know that, but don't worry about it, don't worry about it. And so I didn't. And so they took the vote. I went down to preach. They took the vote. You have to have an 85% vote there to become the pastor. And they called me back, and they said, Pastor Ryan, the vote was 84.8%. I missed it by 0.2%. I tell you what, that was one of the hardest days. I remember going to church. They called me on a Sunday afternoon because they voted the following Sunday. My wife was going to church for the evening service, and I said, no, I'm just going to go out and walk. I'll walk to church. I was devastated. Man, that's what I wanted to do. But you know what? God had a different plan. I stayed with Pastor Berlin, and it was a joy of the ministry. And I know why God left me there, because he ran into some difficulties. God left me there to help him get through those difficulties. God always has a perfect plan. Then this church called. I didn't want to leave him. I didn't want to leave my work there. I loved it. But I came here and preached a couple times to you folks, and I fell in love with you. This has been, honestly, the greatest part of the ministry that I've had yet. Being around you folks and seeing your passion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing your love for me. It's been the greatest. I'm so thankful that God closed a door to open another door. But sometimes you need vision. Paul had vision. But what I love about the Apostle Paul, there was flexibility. Flexibility isn't a sign of weakness, but humility. You know, in this verse here, Paul had a good purpose in mind. He had a strong personal desire to visit Corinth, going through Macedonia. But God had a different plan because God knew he just didn't need to visit and then visit. God knew he needed to stay there to make a difference because of the battles. And Paul was accepting of that. Paul wanted to be certain that his own plans and thinking did not pass the Lord's plan for his life. You know, we're not always able to go where we want to go or do what we want to do, no matter how sincere or selfless or spiritual our motives may be. Paul learned to be flexible. Oh, he had vision. He was going to go to Macedonia. He was going to go to Spain, and he was going to do this, and he was going to do that. And he had the vision, but he was always flexible. Let me give you one more illustration real quickly. On his second missionary journey, Paul planned, he grabbed Barnabas and planned to visit all the brethren in every city which they had proclaimed the word. So they were going to go back through in all the cities to see if the churches, if they were established, if they were started, if they were grown, if he could be a blessing. So they planned to go to every church that he had preached in every city that he was in. What a wonderful idea. And that's why it says in Acts chapter 15, in some days after Paul and Barnabas, he said, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city that we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. I don't have time to develop this whole story. But they got through a good portion of the place. But when they came into Asia, really Bithynia, the Lord said through the Holy Spirit, you can't go there. And I can imagine, I can hear Paul, but we went there and we preached. We need to go in and see the churches that were established and the people and see if they have needs. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't go into Asia and preach. And I'm so thankful that Paul was obedient to the Holy Spirit. And he didn't go. He didn't say, well, you know what? I'm just going to go. But he was open to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if the Holy Spirit literally talked to him or laid it on his heart, but he was not to go into Asia and preach because God had something in store for him. And soon after, while Paul was sleeping, he had a vision, a dream one night. There was a person in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And he went into the capital city of Macedonia, which was Philippi, and there he started the church of Philippi, that great church that we have the book of Philippians from, because Paul was flexible. Boy, I see so much in this passage. Let me just give you one more quick thought. In verse 7 and 8, he said, I will not see you now by the way, for I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit, but I will tarry to Ephesus until Pentecost. Not only do I see vision in this letter that he writes, that Paul had vision that made him successful in ministry, but he had flexibility. He was willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what God's plan was for his life. And I'm so thankful. I followed God's plan for my life. Because what I didn't tell you, that church down south, after they got that 84.8% vote, they were disappointed and devastated as well. And about 6 months later, they kicked that guy out of the church and took a revote, got 100% vote, and they called me and said, we're coming up to see you because we revoted and we got 100% vote and we want you to come now and be our pastor. But I said, no. God has something else in store for me. God has another plan for my life. See, you got to learn to be flexible. But thirdly, I see in verses 7 and 8 that Paul was thorough. He was thorough in his, and I love this. Paul wished to accomplish many things during his next stay in Corinth. He wished to accomplish many things in Spain. But he knew God had opened the door for him when he came back from Macedonia that he'd have to stay. And he said, even that I may winter, stay for a while because I see there's some problems. God has opened the door for me. He's closed a couple doors, but he's opened a door for me to be there for a while with you. He wanted to remain with them for some time if the Lord would permit. See, Paul wanted everything he did to be permanent, worthwhile, and lasting. He had spent a year and a half establishing and pastoring the church at Corinth, but he knew from the writing of this letter that there are some serious problems have been developed in that Corinthian church. And if it was possible, he wanted to at least spend a winter with them before he went to Jerusalem. For he wanted to teach every Christian there everything he could with every opportunity that he had. That's why he wrote this to the Thessalonian church. And we'll look at that in the months to come. Night and day, he said, I prayed exceedingly that I might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The Thessalonian church was a good church. In the first letter he wrote to him, there's nothing but praise for them. But he saw a little bit of their that was lacking in their faith. They were good people. They didn't have the problems Corinth had. It was never a damaging letter or a negative letter that he sent to in Thessalonians. It was all encouragement. But he saw a lack of faith, and part of it was to do with the rapture. That's why he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But he said, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. But he said, I will get there. But because Paul still had work to do in Ephesus, he intended to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost because he couldn't leave Ephesus without having it ready to go, that they could stand on their own and stand up to the sheep and wolf's clothing that was there. And we'll talk about that next week. He could not do something else until he had done what the Lord had him to do where he was because he was thorough. He wanted to finish the task. He always wanted to finish what he started. I've watched so many Christians that get excited about having a ministry and three weeks or 3 months into it, they've lost all that excitement because it's not new, it's not fresh, and pretty soon that ministry goes away. Boy, I tell you what, that wasn't the Apostle Paul. When he went somewhere, he was thorough. When he started something, he wanted to finish it. He wanted to finish the task that was there because God had placed him there. Boy, I've watched so many Christians start a little project and it goes unfinished. That's why I'm so thankful. You know, there were many times when we did this, remodeled this auditorium, that I wanted to say, it's good. It's good. But I had some men alongside me that said, no, Pastor, we'll finish the task. We're going to finish it. And that's why I'm so appreciative of the men that gave literally 4 months of their life to work in ways that if you weren't up here, you can't even imagine. Because they want it done. And they wanted to do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why every project, and I learned this. It didn't take me long being around Chet Scott to learn when you do something, do it right because it's for the glory of God. And Pastor, if we're going to do it, let's do it right. That was the Apostle Paul. He had vision. He was always thinking of what God, what he could do for God, what an impact he could make, whether it be Spain or Macedonia. And half the churches he established was God had closed the door and opened another door for him to go through. But I see the flexibility in him, if the Lord will. If the Lord permit this, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But if it's the Lord's will. But in this little letter here, that is not an outline, it's just Paul's personal testimony, I see he was thorough. I mean, until the day that his head was beheaded, he gave everything he had for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, here was Paul's philosophy. I've got all eternity to enjoy life. But on this earth, I've got one opportunity to prepare for eternity. And he was thorough. He finished what he started. I've watched so many people start to read the Bible and then Peter's out, especially when they get to Leviticus. I've watched so many people begin to pray and pretty soon they no longer pray. That wasn't the Apostle Paul. He was thorough. He was dedicated. When he started something, he wanted to finish the task at hand. He had vision. He had flexibility. He had thoroughness. I don't have time to get into this week, but one of my favorites is he had an acceptance to opposition and many other things that you'll see. This doesn't come out and just give you a, if you read this, you wouldn't think it doesn't say much. But this is Paul's life. He was a man of vision. But you see, he was a man of flexibility. He was also a man of thoroughness. And if you ask me why the Paul was successful apart from God and the Holy Spirit, it's because he had vision. And he was flexible. And he was thorough. He completed what God wanted him to do. You want success in ministry? Apostle Paul said, be a follower of me as I follow Christ. We would do well to follow the example of this great man of God in our vision, our flexibility, and our thoroughness. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Appreciate the wonderful attention. Wish I had time to preach this whole letter in one setting, but there's so much there. In Christians today, and I'm so appreciative of each one of you, but have you sort of lost your vision? I mean, maybe you can't do what you used to do, but you can pray like you've never prayed before. Some of the greatest feats that are accomplished are because older people are in their rooms praying for God's power and God's blessing. We've lost our vision. I'm old, nothing I can do. Well, I'm not that gifted, talented. Paul had vision, but he was flexible to the leaning of the Holy, if the Lord will. But I love it, he was thorough. When God laid something upon his heart, and God told him to do something, he stayed until it was done. I guarantee you, he prayed for that Corinthian church years after he left being their pastor.